All righty. Let's take our Bibles, if you will. I'd like you to open up to the book of James. We're going to be doing a series, a rather long series, at least the way that I preach. I tend to go a little slow, and we might be camping here in the book of James for a while, but that's cool. Amen? All right. So James chapter 1 is where we're at. And we're going to be taking a look at verses 2 through 8. I'm just going to read down through the first 8 verses. Say amen if you're there. We're getting there. All right. Chapter 1, starting at verse 1 through the first 8 verses. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes and the dispersions, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Father, thank you for the time that we now have, and we pray your blessing upon it. I pray, Lord God, that you would keep our ears open. Jesus, you constantly said, let him who have ears hear. Let there be ears that hear today, Lord God. And we pray that as we hear your word, that our lives, our hearts, our minds would be changed. We come here hungry for the word of God. So bless this time, Father, and use it to bring change into our lives. Bless my lips that I might speak your word truthfully. Lord God, I do what I do now, Lord God, in full dependence upon you. Fill me, I pray, Lord God, with your spirit. Anoint my lips that I might speak the truth of your word and be used for your glory. I give this time to you as an act of worship, and I thank you for the privilege that it is in the blessed name of my Savior Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we're continuing in our study in the book of James. Last week we introduced the book and we took an overview of how God uses trials in our life. We know that he's a testing God. And so James is a book and starts out in the very beginning. It's designed to help us to get a different perspective on the problems that you and I encounter in our lives. Anybody here got a problem? All right, yeah. Everybody says amen. Yeah, everybody's got problems and trials, and certainly can get on top of you from time to time, fill you with anxiety and tension and stress. But James wants us to understand problems from heaven's perspective. He says, count it joy when you encounter problems of various kinds. There's profit in the problems that you have. So how do you profit from your problems? That's what we're trying to learn here. You profit from your problems when you get an understanding of what they are from heaven's perspective. The Bible teaches us that our problems are a test. We said last week a number of times throughout the Bible, God reveals himself as a testing God. Problem situations are often ordained by God, certainly allowed by God, in order to bring us into a test. It's not so that he can find out how we're doing, but so that we can find out how we're doing. You know, that's the purpose of tests. You remember the chem test, the algebra test, the English test, the American lit test, you know, every kind of test back in school. It wasn't for the teacher's benefit, it was for your benefit. Because we all tend to think more of ourselves than we ought to. So the test helps us understand where we're actually at. And so we sing an old hymn. I was thinking of it as I was chewing on this text this week. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust thee, how I've proved you over and over. Every problem is a trust test. And is it true that we've proved Christ over and over in the trials and the tests that we've experienced in life? Now, we need to see our trials from heaven's perspective. Now, I'm talking about a little bit more than that. I'm not saying that all you have to do is look upward. Looking upward, turning your head upward and looking at the stars does you no more good than turning your head downward and contemplating your navel. It's more than just the direction that you're looking. You know, it's whether your trust is growing as you turn your head upward. Are you opening up and surrendering on a new level? You see, in God wants us to understand whether our trust is real or not. Until your faith is put to the test, it remains theoretical. You never really know what you believe until the hard times come. Then you find out, for better or for worse, what you actually believe. You know, that little bit of pressure, that little bit of stress. You know, all it's really doing is it's bringing out of you what's actually in there. Now, this morning, everybody brushed your teeth. Can I get an amen to that? Yeah? All right, so you get that tube of toothpaste and you press and you put stress on it and you squeeze it. What comes out? Toothpaste. Whatever's on the inside when there's a little bit of pressure is what's actually going to come out. And so you see what the test is revealing, what's really on the inside. God puts a squeeze on from time to time to help us inside to understand what's actually going on the inside. And you know how he does it. No matter how he wants to grow us, you know, we say we want to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You know, we want to grow in those ways. You know how God does it? If you want to grow in love, I want to be a more loving person, guess what he's going to do? He's going to put you in a situation where there aren't loving people. You know, you say, well, I'd like to be a little bit more patient. Well, you know, that's a hard thing to pray for because you pray for patience, he's going to give you a whole boatload of trouble. You know, whatever it is that he's trying to grow in you, he's going to put you in an exact opposite situation. So that you can learn how to manifest those qualities in the midst of the problem. God wants to teach you peace. He's going to put you in the middle of chaos. You know, anybody can learn peace while sitting on a beach in Maui, you know. But can you hang on to your peace when the problem comes? That's the issue. Now, what's he trying to do? His ultimate goal is what? God wants you to look like Jesus. That's his goal. He wants to make you look more like Jesus. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. See, listen, God is far more concerned about developing your character than he is to developing your comfort level. He wants you to grow up spiritually, and he wants you to look like Jesus to others. And you know what? If he's going to make you look like Jesus, then he's going to allow us to go through the things that Jesus went through. There was times in which Jesus was lonely, and there were times in which he was tired. He was tempted. He was depressed. He was discouraged. You see, the problems that we face in life are a course in character development. We start saying, oh God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you allowing this? You know, what did I do wrong? That's the way we start thinking about problems, isn't it? You know, did I swear too much last week? Did I not pray enough? Did I not tithe enough? Did I not go to church enough? You know, what did I do wrong, God? You know, we tend to think that when we're facing problems that God is mad at us. And that's wrong. That's a wrong kind of thinking. Problems show us that God is at work in our lives. He's doing what is necessary to shape you into the image of Jesus Christ. Why is that so important? Because the mission that Jesus Christ came was to seek and to save the lost. And you will not be effective at participating in the mission if you do not look like him, if you do not act like him, if you do not think like him. God is trying to put Christ in us so that when we get the opportunity, people look and they say, you know what? You've got something going on in you that is a little bit different than what I see in the world. He wants people to see Christ. You are called to be his hands and his feet. He's transforming us into the likeness of Christ. So if problems are our test, how can I be sure that I'm going to learn what God wants me to learn? Well, you got to provide, listen to me, you got to provide an environment in your life where God can accomplish his purpose in your life. You got certain things that need to be in place. And if these things are not in place, all you're going to do is you're going to keep coming against another trial, another problem, another test. And you see, and until your heart, your mind, your will is able to be molded by the hand of the master, and he can shape you to become the kind of person that he needs to be, he'll keep on bringing these trials until you finally get there. You ever taught in a classroom and you notice that not every student learns the same thing? You ever notice that? You know, and sometimes it's not the fault of the teacher. The kids will say it's the fault of the teacher. No, it's not the fault of the teacher. Sometimes there's something about the student. Might be his home environment. Might have to do something with his study habits. Might have something to do with his attitudes toward wanting to learn or not wanting to learn. Every student has a unique personality and a temperament. So you see, if the student doesn't have an interest in learning, he's not going to learn, no matter what the teacher does. I've seen it time and time again as I'm ministering in front of people. You know, there's some people, you know, they're engaged. Their heart is open. Their ears are attentive. They're taking notes and they're leaning forward. They just want to soak in the word of God. And then there's some people, you know what? I watch them. They just stand there and they're like this the whole time. Got a big frown on there. You know, it's painful to listen to the preacher. You know what I'm talking about? You see, not everybody hears the same way. When you're listening, is your heart open? You see, there's an environment that God works in that makes learning from the problems that we have in life possible. Notice what he says. Perseverance must finish its work so that you might be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Notice that. You see what God wants you to do? Listen, he wants you to grow up. He wants you to be mature. Growing old for all of us is inevitable. Growing up is an option. You know, there are a lot of people that never choose that option, by the way. Some people grow old, but they never grow up. You see, what God is doing with the trials in their life is he's teaching us how to grow up. And what ends up happening so many times is that a lot of people, instead of persevering and going through the trial and learning the lessons that God wants to teach, they cut and run. They walk out in the middle of the lesson. And so listen, don't cut and run. You know, God's got something for you in the middle of your problem. You've got to be patient and allow the maturing process to be complete. So what is it? Well, what's the path to maturity? That's what James is, by the way. These first few verses in James, just as a path to maturity. All we're going to do is go verse by verse through this passage, and we're going to see what God has revealed. Every single one of us can be a mature Christian. All you got to do is just read the Bible and take note of what God has included in it. Well, let's take a look. Path to maturity. First one is a joyous attitude. It says, count it all joy. That's total joy or sheer joy or unmixed joy or pure joy whenever you fall into various trials. So he starts off by taking trials, problems, and joy and mixing them together. And something inside of our head goes, zzz, 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 this doesn't make sense, does not compute. How do you find joy in the midst of problems? Now, let's just recognize one thing. If you're going to experience the kind of joy that God's talking about, before you get to the problems, you better have them. You better have that joy before you get to the problems. Amen? You know, when the creek is rising and you're running from the flood, you know, you're not going to be thinking happy thoughts. You're not going to find joy in the midst of the problem. You got to take joy into the problem. In other words, you got to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. If you take Christ with you into the problem, you see, you got joy as you go in. Then when you come out on the other side of the problem, your joy has not diminished. Now, we're not talking about manufacturing a false joy in the midst of a problem. We're not talking about putting on a plastic smile to you know, I actually found this, by the way. I was going to put it up on the screen. I found where you could buy happy pills. You know, and I'm not talking about the stuff you find down on the street corner. This is, Amazon sells it. They sell these bottled things called happy pills. I have no idea what's in them, but I know one thing. You can take all the pills you want, and it's not really going to make you happy. It doesn't come in a pill. It doesn't come in a bottle. Real joy comes from knowing the Lord. Now, you see, this is counterintuitive to the way that most of us think. Most of us think, well, if I can get out of the trial, if I can get away from the problem, you know, then I'll find joy. I just got to, you know, I got to cut this person out of my life. I got to remove myself. I got to change my vocation. I got to change my location. I just got to do something to get away from these problems. No, no, no. That's not the biblical way of looking at it. What we got to do is understand how to walk with Christ through the trials that we're facing. Now, you see really what he's talking about? He says, count it joy when you encounter various kinds of trials. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about freedom. You hear what I'm saying? He's talking about freedom. Freedom from stress. Freedom from anxiety. Freedom from fear. Freedom from worry. All those kinds of things that captivate you when problems come your way. The way a typical person deals with their problems is, you know, some of you did this morning. You woke up and you know what you did? You started thinking about your problems. You went into the bathroom, got your shower. While you were showering, you were thinking about your problem. You're brushing your teeth and you were thinking about your problem. You went in your closet and you picked out the clothes and you're thinking about your problem. You went downstairs and started fixing your breakfast and you're thinking about your problem. Got in your car to come to church. You're thinking about your problem. Sat down in the pew, thinking about your problem. You know, and throughout the week, you go to work, you go to lunch, you drive home, you eat your supper, you watch TV, you get into bed, you drift off to sleep and the entire time you're thinking about your problem. And so the result of that is what? You're overwhelmed, you're stressed, you're filled with anxiety and worry. You see, count it all joy. When your problem is anchored to Jesus Christ, you're not going to spend your entire day counting it all a problem. You're not going to be filled with anxiety and stress and tension. You're going to be thinking about Jesus Christ and his joy and his partnership and his presence and his power and his strength and his wisdom. You focus on that, and then I guarantee you can count it all joy in the midst of the problems that you face. Oh, you see it everywhere in Scripture. It's the way Christ lived his life, by the way. Let me show you this verse. It comes out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Look at where his focus is. The author and the perfecter of our faith. Look at what it says. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Notice what it says. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Don't think for a moment that the cross wasn't painful. Don't think for a moment that the cross, the crucifixion, wasn't stressful. You remember how Jesus prayed in the garden before he was crucified. Oh Lord, if it be possible, take this cup from me. But he said, not my will, but your will. And what he was doing, even then, as he was shedding great drops of blood out of the worry and anxiety that his flesh was feeling, he still, knowing what the crucifixion held for him, he looked beyond it. He looked to the joy. What is the joy? You know what the joy is? You are. He looked to the time when you and I might be able to walk in communion. A time when our sins would be forgiven. We might be able to spend eternity with him in heaven. That's the joy Jesus focused on. You see, don't spend your time looking at the hurt and focusing on the pain and the sorrow and the brokenness and the times that you were taken advantage of and the things that you have missed and you know, how I wish things were different, you know. Don't spend your time thinking about that. This is just a moment. This is just a fleeting moment. You keep your joy by looking beyond the present and focus on what lies beyond the issues that you're currently facing. The path to maturity. You got to have a joyous attitude. You know, so many people, the reason that they don't grow up is to go through life constantly thinking over and over and over, I've been victimized, I've been wrong, I've been taken advantage of, things aren't going my way. And they constantly think, I deserve a bigger piece of pie than I got in my life. I deserve a better that. I deserve a better this. And they constantly think of themselves as being victimized. And you see, you got to shake that. You got to leave that. You got to possess a joyous attitude. Great joy lies in our future. Not only in the future, by the way, right now. It's your possession if you claim it. You've got to have a joyous attitude. Secondly, there's another ingredient, an understanding mind. Notice what he says. You've got to have an understanding mind because you know. You see, your attitude is going to be determined by your understanding. Because you know. You can face pressure and still be positive. In fact, that's the only way a Christian should face pressure. It's not just a possibility, it's a requirement. Now, I'm not talking here, neither the Bible's not talking about the power of positive thinking. You know, that's not the issue. You see, what we're talking about is what you know to be true. It's based on what we understand about God. It's based on what we understand about God's truth, about His sovereignty, His power, His love, His grace, His faithfulness, His mercy, His wisdom, His character, His plan. You understand something about God. He says, He who started a good work in you will see it through to completion. He says, I will never leave. I will never abandon. I will never forsake you. Never, never, never. He says, you know what that does? It produces something in your life. It produces perseverance. Some translations say steadfastness. Maturity leads into completeness. And you know, it will give you staying power. If you understand that God is, and that God is at work in your life, and that God always keeps His promises, you're not going to get stuck on the why, or why me, God? Why now? Listen to me. An understanding mind is rooted in our understanding of the sufficiency of the Word of God. Our confidence that God's Word is absolutely comprehensively sufficient for all the trials and problems we face in life. In one way or another, every trial or test that we face in life is if you just tie it to your understanding that His Word is sufficient, you will receive the guidance that you need. Look at what it says in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to pass the test successfully? Turn your attention to the Word of God. Have an understanding mind about the Word of God. Now, I'll give you two examples. One person passed and one person failed. Adam and Eve in the garden. You remember what the serpent said when he came and he's tempting them? You know what they said? You know what he said to them? Did God really say? And what he was testing Adam and Eve with was, do you really believe in the sufficiency and the truthfulness of God's word? They did not. And they failed the test. Now, you want a positive example of someone who passed the test? Look at Jesus Christ. Immediately following his baptisms, it says that the Spirit led him out into the wilderness where he fasted for 40 days. And then comes the temptations of the serpent, the evil one. And he tempts Jesus in several different ways. And Jesus passed the test each time each temptation was presented to him. Do you remember what he said? He said, it is written. He knew the word of God. He had hidden it in his heart. He knew how to understand it and interpret it properly. And even though the serpent was twisting it and trying to deceive and manipulate him, Jesus understood the sufficiency of the truth of God's word. And he says to the serpent, "No, it is written." And he stands on the word of God and he passes the test. We need a joyous attitude. We need an understanding mind. Next, we need a submissive will. Verse 4, it says, "Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing." That's an imperative, by the way. That's a command. Let endurance have its perfect result. You see, you have to choose to allow God to change you the way that he wants to change you. You have to be submissive to him. You know why the Lord chooses pain and suffering and problems to bring change into our life? You know why? Because all of us are so doggone change resistant. We don't like change. We like things to be the way that we like things to be. You know, God speaks through pain. So we get into a situation where we don't have any choice but to cry out to him. See, a lot of times in our lives, we don't change when we see the light. A lot of times we only change when we feel the heat. I was watching a show the other day. I think it was on the History Channel. And it was kind of they got a lot of whacked out shows on there. But this one, they got a competition of these ironsmiths, these craftsmen. They're going to make swords. And so they go over and they get a chunk of steel out of a bin, and they say, "I'll turn that into a sword." So they bring it all. You know what they do? They put it into the heat. They get that thing to where it's really red hot and glowing. Then they pull it out of the heat. And they put it on the anvil, and bang, 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 and they start hammering it. You know, and that steel's hard though. It resists, you know, being molded into the shape that the craftsman wants it to be. You know what he does? Put it back in the fire. Heat it up again. Bring it up. Bang! Bang! And he hits it some more. And he keeps going through this process until finally the steel yields. And it becomes what the craftsman wants it to be. Man, that's the story of our life, isn't it? Sometimes we just will not yield until God brings the heat. Sometimes, you know, we're just so resistant to change. God got to keep on putting on the heat. And sometimes it's the blows, the unexpected blows that we would much rather avoid. But sometimes that's the only thing that God can use to bring change into our life. Let endurance have its perfect result. Cooperate with what he's doing. That word endurance, some translations will have perseverance. It's really a very interesting word in Greek. It's hupomone. It's two Greek words. Hupo is under. Meno means to remain or to stand. So it really means to stand up under. So that you can hupomone through the trials that you're facing. You can stand up under. You won't be beaten down. Don't run. Just stand there. Don't commiserate. Cooperate. Endurance through the trial. It leads us into maturity. Basically just saying, let God do what God wants to do. You see, listen. You know what the trials are. God is trying to wean you. He's trying to wean me. He's trying to wean us away from self-dependency. He's trying to wean us away from self-reliance, from self-control. And that's a hard process in a human being. But he's trying to separate us from being self-guided and to come under his control. So what James is saying is let God do what God wants to do. Now, there's three things that he mentions in that verse, and I'm using the ESV translation here. These three things that he mentions, perfect, complete, and lacking nothing, they have overlap, but each one of them are unique in its own way at the same time. He says, so that you can be perfect. Now, that's not talking about being sinless. We understand that. In this body, we're not going to get to the point on this side of glory of being sinless. That's on the other side of glory. We struggle with sin in this body. But he's saying, you know, you're going to move into being free from error. You're going to maturity. You're going to grow up. He says you'll be complete. That word means having all the parts in place. No deficiency, no missing pieces. And then he says you're going to be lacking nothing. Best way that I can explain that is this. Any people here like the old yard selling? Yeah. All right. So we got some yard sellers here. How many, have you ever bought a yard sale jigsaw puzzle? Yeah, a lot of people like put jigsaw puzzles. You know, there's two things about yard sale jigsaw puzzles. Number one, they're cheap. You know, people want to get them out of their closet. They're just tired of looking at them, you know. They put it together once and they're done with it. Now, that's the positive side. The negative side of it is this. You got this 2,000-piece puzzle that you pick up for a couple bucks at the yard sale, but the problem is when you get to the end of it, there's always a couple pieces missing. And you don't find out that the pieces are missing till you get to the very end. So even though they're cheap, they're not worth it. You see, very often our lives are like a yard sale jigsaw puzzle. We got pieces missing. God wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. He wants us to develop. He does not want our spiritual lives to be stagnant. He wants us to move from one place to another, from glory to glory to glory. That's the life of a Christian. But you see, we're very often very satisfied with the missing pieces in the puzzle. We don't care that the pieces are missing, but because you are not concerned about the missing areas where you haven't grown, that doesn't mean that God thinks the same way. He will work in your life until you get to a point where you are missing nothing. So how do we pray in these situations? We don't pray, God, get me out of this. That's the wrong request. See, that's the thing that we pray most often. What we ought to be praying is, Lord, show me what I need to learn in this trial. What are you trying to grow inside of me? Show me how to bear up under this. Our prayer needs to be focused on and surrendered to God's purposes and God's will. And you know what? If you're a child of God that's in love in Jesus, you will eagerly and anxiously accept it, thanking God for the very pain that you're suffering because you know that He's using it to shape you into the image of His Son. You know, you got to have a submissive will. You got to be willing to accept the direction that He gives you. How many of you have a GPS in your car or on your phone? You use it all the time, right? So everybody uses this stuff today. It's part of technology. There's hardly anybody in our culture that doesn't have one. How many of you trust it? Yeah. You see, yeah, I got this thing, you know, and I push the button and it gives me two or three courses to follow, but I don't trust it. Very often I'll push the button and it's she on mine. My wife actually programmed her phone, so it's some British guy that's talking to her. I'm actually a little jealous about that, but that's neither here nor there. I digress. All right. But this person is giving you directions. You know, and I'm going along and saying, well, wait a minute now. What about that road over there? I know a shortcut. I know I can go over here and I can, you know, I don't really trust that. I want to follow my own directions. You see, sometimes I think we treat God just like that GPS device. We don't trust His directions entirely. Got to have a submissive will. And God says, I need you to go through this. I don't want you taking a shortcut. I don't want you following your path. I don't want you going your way. I want you to go my way. And you see, in order for us to grow into maturity, we got to have this submissive will. We got a God that's reliable in His direction. We don't need to doubt where He's going to take us. Next one, we need a dependent spirit. If any of you lacks wisdom, notice what he says. He should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. You know that your Savior wants, your Savior desires to give you what you really need. You know, he's trying to break us from being self-reliant, self-determinative, self-guiding. He doesn't want our spirit to be resistant. He says, I want you to ask God. I want you to have a dependent spirit upon him. I want you to lean into what God wants you to know. Do you depend upon the Lord day in and day out? Or do you trust your own understanding? If you lack wisdom. Now, by the way, you can take that word out and put anything in there. Anything that is good for us. Anyone that lacks strength. Anyone that lacks patience. If anyone lacks anything that is good, he should ask God. You know, all good things come down as gifts from the Father of the heavenly lights. He gives generously and without finding fault, and it says it will be given to him. Notice what it says there. He gives generously. You know, one of the attributes of God is that he loves to give. Did you know that about God? He loves to give. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God is not a stingy God. He loves to help people and give and give and give. We have a God that loves to help. I mean, isn't that good to know? He gives generously, it says. He's not stingy. He does it without finding fault. Some translations will say without reproach. King James says it in a very interesting way. It says in King James, he upbraideth not. Now, I didn't know upbraideth. That's not a word that I useth very mucheth. But I had to go back and looketh it up. And upbraideth means that he doesn't give with a bad attitude. He doesn't bring up the fact, perhaps, that you don't deserve what he's giving you. He doesn't do it with reproach. He doesn't resent you needing wisdom. He doesn't go way back in your past and say, you know what, now, you come to me now, but do you remember all the way a couple weeks ago, where were you then? You're messing up back there last month, and that's not the way that God does things. He's not giving reluctantly. He doesn't look at you and say, well, I shouldn't be doing this, but I guess I'll have to. You know? He's not going to remind you of your unworthiness. How undeserving you are. He is good and he is giving. And he holds nothing back. He does it without finding fault. Notice the next thing it says, it will be given. It will be given. What you need, the direction that you need, will be given. That's a promise. No wisdom needed for the believer's perseverance through a trial will ever be withheld if the believer asks. That's a wonderful promise. No wisdom that you need in order to persevere, in order to endure, in order to get through the test, no wisdom will be withheld. If only you will ask. The issue isn't God answering our prayers. The issue is we not asking. We do everything but ask God. You know, what we do most often is we listen to our own ideas over and over and over and over again. We just keep on rehearsing the way that we think over and over and over, reassuring ourselves that the way I think is correct. Reassuring ourselves that, you know, I've got enough strength. I've got enough wherewithal to get through this. He said, you know what? The reason that we miss his blessing is that we simply will not even ask him for it. No, you know what it says in Romans 8? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God is sitting just waiting to give you guidance, waiting to give you strength, waiting to give you wisdom. If only you would ask. Teaches us this everywhere in the Bible. Proverbs 3, 5, and 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. But you know what? So many times people don't include verse 7 with Proverbs 5 and 6. You know what verse 7 is? Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Don't look to yourself for answers. Ask God for direction and wisdom. You see, what God really wants us to understand, he wants us to understand the bankruptcy of human wisdom. The bankruptcy of human reasoning. If you get to that point, he says, I'll give generously without reproach all the wisdom and guidance that you could ever possibly need. You know, and you remember, I mean, how silly the ideas that come our way. We get into a pickle or a problem or some facing trial. And, you know, we go to somebody and somebody says, well, I'll tell you what I think you ought to do. And they start spouting off, I'll tell you what my dad did. I'll tell you, and they start spouting off all this human philosophy and this, you know, and it's absolutely, absolutely positively useless. You remember how it was with Job. Job is in the worst position of his entire life. Here come three so-called friends, and they're going to give him counsel. Well, Job, you know, the problem with you is this. And Job, what you need to do is that. And over a whole book filled with a bunch of bad counsel and bad advice. Not a single one of them ever one time said, hey, how about if we pick up the Bible and see what God has to say? You're seeking advice or counsel from somebody. I want to tell you something. If they don't have an open Bible on their lap, go see somebody else. You're just going to get a bunch of human wisdom and human ideas, and that's not what you need. You need to hear what God says about what you're facing. You find that out, and then you do it. Now, let me give you one little secret here, by the way. When you go seeking wisdom from God, you're going to find this out. This happens over and over again. At least it's true in my life. I don't know if it's true about your life. When you come seeking wisdom from God, he will often cause you to focus on something you may think initially is totally disconnected and unrelated to the very problem that you're facing. You know, you got an issue that you're struggling with. And God will come up and he'll say, okay, I hear you, my child. You're in pain with this issue right here. You're struggling. But what I need you to do is I want you to focus on this over here. And we say, well, wait a minute, Lord. Oh, I got a problem and it's way over here. And the Lord says, no. You do not understand how this is actually connected to this. You've got a blind spot in your life. You've got a closet door that you will not open. And because you are not willing to deal with this, that's why you got this problem over here. And the reason that we're in the problem is because we have not opened that door and we've got a blind spot. And the Lord will constantly bring an answer to you that seems initially to be unrelated to the struggle that you are facing. But that's how we grow. That's how he moves us along. He will not allow us to ignore the real issues in our life. And he'll constantly say, if you want the pain over there to stop, you have to deal honestly with this issue over here. To mature, we need a joyous attitude. We need an understanding mind. We need a submissive will. We need a dependent spirit. Now, one more here. We need a faithful heart. Notice what he says. When he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. So what he's saying here is that we need to learn how to respond to the trials in our life with total faith. With total faith. Listen, apart from faith, it is absolutely impossible to please God. It's not hard to please God. It's not difficult to please God. It's not unlikely to please God. It is impossible to please God without faith. It's impossible to be saved without faith. It is impossible to please God without faith. You will not come through this test passing without faith. Now he says that he must believe and not doubt. Now understand something. Doubt is not unbelief. Doubt is something else. A person who doesn't believe doesn't doubt. He just simply doesn't believe, period. Doubting is a person who kind of want to go one way, but not always. A person who doubts is a person who has a shallow faith. A person who doubts is like a person who is trying to go in two different directions at the same time. You know, sometimes when God speaks to me, I kind of see and I reason in my mind that his wisdom for me is, well, I can see the benefit of it. But then there's other times I just don't know that I trust this completely. I'm not sure if it's the right choice. Folks, listen, I want to tell you something. God's answer in the midst of your trial is not the right choice for you. It's the only choice for you. I mean, what are you really going to depend upon? What are you really going to trust? When you come to a point where your convictions collide with God's choices, what are you going to decide at that particular moment? Are you going to trust your wisdom, or are you going to surrender to his? I grew up in the 60s and the 70s. I remember listening to one of my favorite bands back in the 70s. Y'all remember Fleetwood Mac? You remember Fleetwood Mac? Stevie Nicks, yeah? Yeah, I remember one of the songs they sang, "You Can Go Your Own Way." You remember that song? It's going to be stuck in your head the rest of the afternoon now, you know? Well, you can't go your own way if you're going to follow Jesus. Not if you claim him as Lord. You need direction in the midst of your problem. You need wisdom. He speaks to you. He shows you in his word. He reveals his mind, his heart, and his word. And then you say, well, maybe. Don't doubt. Don't debate it. Don't weigh it against the wisdom of your own perspective. You know, he paints this really vivid picture here, doesn't he, of a person who doubts. This is exactly what you'll be like. He says, he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. You know, we don't live that far from the ocean. You know what it's like being out in the water. I used to put in up at Plymouth, Massachusetts. That was my heart. And I only had a little tiny little ski boat, 19-foot ski boat. I'd take it out 20 miles out into the ocean. I was an absolute meatball. You know, a lot of times you just get away with it, you know, and everything's fine. You look at the weather and you think, I'll be okay. And you get out there. I remember on two occasions, though, I'm 20 miles out. You know how storms come up out in the ocean, man? They just, boom, they're there. You know, and I see the clouds starting to darken up. I said, well, I better get in. 20 miles is a long way to go on a ski boat. And all of a sudden, the water starts churning up, you know, and you feel like you're in the middle of a washing machine. And, you know, and you're climbing up these mountains of water and you're sliding down the other side. And I want to tell you, on at least two occasions, I remember, man, O'Day, you are an idiot. Why in the world are you out here? And I'm wondering whether I'm actually going to live long enough to see land again. And the water really at that point wasn't all that high. Maybe 6-8 foot waves, you know, but the little boat floating on top, man, I'm going down and coming up and barely made it in. I remember one time I did barely made it in. I saw a whale tour ship, you know, the ship to take everybody out to see the whales. I saw one of them coming in. And so I pulled up behind that whale ship. And they was throwing this big roll of water up behind it. And I pulled up and I parked on that roll of water. Then I was nice and cool. You know, I just had a nice flat ride. I followed that thing all the way in. You see, he who doubts is like a person getting tossed over here and thrown over there. In other words, he is a person that has no direction in his life. That's a fearful way to live. What an uncertain way to live. He will make your path straight. That's the promise of Scripture. Have a faithful heart. Now, it gives a warning to all doubters. In case you don't understand this, he goes one step further. That man should think he will receive nothing from or anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Now that word double-minded, it really is two-souled. Two minds, a soul divided between God and the world, trusting, not trusting, believing, not believing. A friend of the Lord, a friend of the world. John Bunyan, in his famous classic, Pilgrim's Progress, he called this guy Mr. Facing Both Directions. That's what he called them. Nobody can face two directions at the same time. And yet people try to do it all the time. Now, he's not talking about a person who renounces God, but you see what he's doing. He's making decisions as if God doesn't actually exist. He's living like a practical atheist, even though he claims to be a Christian. Because he doesn't have enough faith and trust in God to trust him implicitly. And this is what happens with that person, by the way. He stays stuck in the trial. Keeps coming up against the same thing over and over and over and over. He will not pass the test. Why? It's a trust test. He will not commit himself to following biblical guidance. Now, one thing we know about God is this. He's timeless. You and I aren't like that. We live in a short period of time. He's timeless. And he also believes in retest. You want to take that test over? Go ahead. You want to go through that pain again? Go ahead. You want to stand there and bang your head against the wall for 35 years? Go ahead. He's not in a hurry. He'll let you go through it time and time and time and time and time again. Got to have a faithful heart. You open up this book and say, Lord, I'm lonely. I don't know what to do. You turn to the back of the book and you find your concordance and you find some times in which the Bible talks about loneliness. Or, Lord, I'm struggling in temptation right now and I'm feeling the pain of that. And you go and you open up the Bible to some teaching of what the scripture has to say about temptation. And you find out what it says and you put it to work in your life. Or you say, Lord, I'm going through a time in which I'm depressed right now. And I'm underneath it, you know, and it's on top of me. And I don't know what to do. Well, you turn to the Bible. There's a lot of people in the Bible that struggle with depression. And scripture teaches us how to respond to it. Or I got a problem with anger, or I can't control my heart or my mouth, or you know, I got anger in my heart, and I got this and I got that. You open it up. And you find out what the Bible teaches about it. And you say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do this, but by faith, I believe it to be true, and I'm going to put it to work in my life right now. That's where healing comes from. Because I trust in you and I trust in your word. The Bible says the only thing that he has lifted higher than his name is his word. God honors his word. So you put his word to work in your life. You'll get through the trial and you'll pass the trust test. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, with all your strength. That's the first and the greatest commandment. You do that, you'll pass the test. How do I get to be more like Jesus in the midst of my trials? Joyous attitude, an understanding mind, a submissive will, a dependent spirit, and a faithful heart. That's the environment. That's the environment. Are those things true of your life right now? You look up there and you say, well, you know, that one area, you know, all right, well, then give it to him right now. Don't you get up out of your seat and walk out of here. You got an area here that the Lord is speaking to you. You surrender it to him right now, this very moment. He'll bring change in your life. And you'll pass the test. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for the time that we have here together today. We pray, Lord God, that you would bless us. May the good hand of the Lord rest upon us. May you establish us. May you give us endurance. May you grant us wisdom. May we be faithful. May we be submissive. May we be joyful. Lord God, we will not see ourselves as being victimized because you are God. You are sovereign. And you've allowed things for a purpose perhaps our minds and our hearts don't understand, but we trust in you. So we surrender you with glad hearts, praying that you will work within us and do the things that only you can do, that we might grow. Growing old, well, that's happening to all of us. But we want to grow up too. For your glory, we pray, help us to grow. And in the blessed name of Jesus, everyone said, amen, amen and amen.